Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm glad you're here. It's great to have another Sunday before Christmas and everything wraps up. For those of you who were here yesterday, I just want to say thank you so much. We had an awesome day. We had a Christmas petting zoo out front in which we were just opening up our doors and our campus to foster families and those families who were passing by. We had about 100 to 125 new contacts come through. And we were able to say, God loves you, Merry Christmas, and serve you. We'll talk a little bit more about that week, or yesterday, and what that was later on in the gathering. But I just want to say thank you up front for those of you who put time and energy and effort into planning it. The energy that was behind it was excellent, and the welcome that people received was very warm, and I think everyone had a great time. So again, thank you so much for giving this Christmas to make someone else's life and someone else's holiday feel the love of Jesus and feel the gospel. That's what we talk about when we talk about the word hospitality, sharing Christ-like love to strangers. So thank you for that. If you've been here for a little while, you know we're in the middle of a series just leading up to Christmas called Joy to the World. And the reason we've entitled it that is because we're taking a phrase from every verse in that classic hymn, Joy to the World, and kind of like using that as the title or the springboard to look at some passages of scripture where individuals in the Christmas story are singing. And so the song Joy to the World, right, it's a Christmas song. And then also the songs that are surrounding Christmas almost always talk about rejoicing and celebration. And that's unique. And the reason it's unique is because it's something that God brings. We talk about the fact that God brings salvation, he brings a new life, but one of the things that he brings is joy, especially at Christmas. And so this message series actually takes a look at four songs in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was one of the first people who wrote about Jesus' story down on paper for us to read, and he records for us four original Christmas songs that are sung by people in the Christmas story, and we've been looking at various ones. The first week we talked about Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, and we looked at a guy named Zechariah and his song about the promised Savior that was coming, and we talked about the fact that oftentimes there's no joy in our life because there's no room for Jesus in our life. Second week we talked about the fact that repeat the sounding joy, and we looked at the song the angels sang to the shepherds in the field, and with that we said that sometimes there's no joy in our life at Christmas because we don't think that Christmas bears repeating, that there's nothing worth repeating. Last week we had a snow day, so hope you had a great time doing that, and this week we're going to take a look at the line, no more let sin and sorrows reign, and we're going to take a look at a specific song that addresses that. Here's the thing at Christmas. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you've heard the fact that we're talking about singing, and maybe you've been at a couple of events where there's been singing at Christmas, but because of something that happened this year, you're kind of viewing it and saying, I don't really think I can sing at Christmas. I don't really think there is anything to sing about, because if you had the year that I had, if you knew what I just went through, or if you heard what has happened to me, you would understand that this Christmas, it's a little bit difficult because I feel the sorrow, right, of the curse of sin and death in my life, or because it impacted my family, or because it hit somebody else close to me. In fact, there's another famous guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who would kind of echo your thoughts if that's you. He was an individual who was a poet. He also wrote a Christmas song that's famous, not Joy to the World, another one called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. But listen to what happened to him. He actually had the horrific event of watching his wife burn to death in front of him because of a freak accident in their home. In attempts to save her and throw his body on top of her, he himself was scarred for life, and he bore those scars. In addition to that, his son was injured in the Civil War and had to have his arm amputated. We have some of his writings in his journals. This is what he said the first Christmas after his wife's death. He wrote this, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." That's all he wrote in his journal. After that, he wrote, next Christmas, "Perhaps someday God will give me peace. I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence." And then later in 1862, the third year after his wife's passing, and again after his son's accident, his journal says, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying a Merry Christmas, says everybody. It says the mall, says the TV, says the radio, says the guy who's up in front of you preaching to you right now. But not for me. How do I sing? What do I sing? We're going to take a look at a passage of scripture. And I thought instead of like me telling you why you should sing or how you can sing, we'd look at someone else and see what she had to say. Her name is Mary. Maybe you've heard of her. An angel came to her and said, "You're going to bear a son. He's going to be the savior of the world." And so she's reeling from all of that, and eventually she goes and sees her cousin, who's Elizabeth, who happens to be the mother of John the Baptist. They have a short discussion, and in response to their kind of discussing what God is doing, she breaks out in song, right? And so we're going to let Mary teach us and instruct our hearts how to sing this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 will be in verses 46 through 55. As I read this, here's the main point, and here's what Mary's saying, that a baby is God's mercy to you. A baby is God's mercy to you at Christmas. That's what Mary's saying. That's why she's singing. In the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of sin's curse, in the midst of whatever it is you're carrying, a baby is God's mercy to you at Christmas. Look at what she says in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary has been told that she's carrying God in the flesh in the form of a baby. And that baby is God's mercy to you. I pray it would be this morning as we talk through this. Let me just show you three ways Mary's pointing us to God's mercy and pointing your heart to his mercy. The first thing we're told in this passage is that his mercy is beyond measure. If Mary were to sit down and talk to you across from you at a table and talk about sorrow and maybe how you could sing this Christmas, the first thing she would say to you is that God's mercy is beyond measure. God's reply to sin and sorrow is the incarnation. It's God coming as a baby. You could say, well, look, Mary's rejoicing. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Easy for her to do, right? But no, wait, listen. Don't gloss over it so fast. Have you gotten so accustomed to hearing the Christmas story that you fail to realize who is singing this song? Who is rejoicing? Mary was a Jewish young girl, betrothed to be married. Not yet married. And she's just been told, "Good news, Mary, God has come. Good news, Mary, he's come to you. You will bear a child, Mary. It will be a virgin birth, which means your family will doubt you. Your husband, whom you love and your betrothed, or your husband to be, who you love and your betrothed to be, is going to seek to divorce you quietly rather than have you stoned. From now on, those who look at your child, who know nothing of this conversation, they're going to refer to him as a bastard. You're going to be an outcast. You're going to be a pariah. Your life is going to be on display. Those who you love will probably draw away from you. And you're going to say, 'Don't worry, the baby that I'm carrying is from God.' Yeah, right. And this is her response. Why? Because more than understanding that God is doing something to her, and more than understanding that God is doing something through her, Mary hears what God is doing as something for her. His unending mercy for her in sending a Savior. The word mercy, by definition, is compassion in response to another's affliction. Compassion in response to another's affliction. So if you were driving down the highway and your car suddenly started having trouble and you pulled over on the side of the road, maybe on toward the HOV lane on 75 during rush hour traffic, and people are crawling past you, you got the hood up and everything's smoking, you're going, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? Maybe your cell phone doesn't work, right? Mercy is somebody looking over and saying, you know what, that person needs help, that person's in distress, I'm going to stop. Mercy is a cup of cold water for someone who is thirsty. Mercy, right, is a Heimlich maneuver for someone who's going, I'm choking, right? It's not ambivalence. It's not being aloof. It's not ignoring them. It's not anger. It's not, well, they're cool, they can help themselves. It is compassion in response to their affliction. That's what God has done for you, and that's what Mary is saying. Look what he says. For he has looked, verse 48, for he has looked on the humble, the low estate of his servant. We clean it up in the English because of our history here as American. But she's saying, he has looked on the lowly estate of his slave, his bondservant. God has seen us. He has seen you in the condition in which you are in, and he is acting beyond measure. Christmas is the greatest act of mercy imaginable. Think about this. God came down. God, who spoke the world into existence, who made you, who created you, who knows how many hairs are on your head, who has numbered your days, who knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart, who is holy, who Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 6, an Old Testament prophet says, I saw the Lord, he was so large that just the corner of his robe fit in the temple, which is like saying the corner of his robe filled up, right, the arena, Mercedes-Benz Stadium. That's how big he is. And Isaiah says, I fell flat on my face. That God, that majestic God, came down and entered in to fallen, sinful humanity. God didn't just provide water for thirsty or help for the stranded or a Heimlich for someone who's choking. God provided himself. I wrote this down. Christmas is God's response. At Christmas, God responds to my sinful condition with compassion. Coast Guard helicopter pilots tell us that at some point in time in their training, they understand that there will be a boat in distress or a swimmer in distress in the midst of a storm so bad that it will all require them to suit up into diving apparatus and fly quickly to their aid. And it's not just enough to drop a hook into the water and say, grab on. It actually requires them to be trained to enter into the very storm and into the very conditions and into the very situation that caused that disaster and grab a hold of that person in the midst of that. That's what God did for you and for me at Christmas. He jumps into the mess. He jumps into the horrible problem and the curse of sin. God tells us that we've been separated from him, that death separates us from those we love, death separates us from him, sin separates us from one another. And the Bible says that there's a God who actually is looking for mankind, that he reveals himself, and he's done that in nature, right? So maybe you've been out hiking, and you can look around, and you can say, oh, I can see that there's a God. And that God has also done that in a written word, right, in the Bible. That's why we read from it, that's why we preach from it, that's why we look at it. But more than that, God has done that in Jesus Christ for you and for me. Right? Have you ever been to another country and you don't speak the language? I don't know if you figured this out. Talking louder and slower doesn't help. Right? At Christmas, God does not look at your situation or your sorrow and talk louder and slower. God became the translator. and he has stooped down low for you and for me. Like you get down and talk to a kid, right? Our son used to do this thing when he was 3, our oldest son. He was really into wrestling, and he would say, I want to wrestle. Do you want to wrestle? I'm like, yeah, okay. And we'd wrestle. But he started doing it not just to us. At least it's cool when it's your family. He started doing that for our guests when they come over. So, like, they'd come over, they walk in the front door, and it's like, hey, and Mr. So-and-so's here, Mrs. So-and-so's here. And you walk up to the guy, and he'd be like, do you want to wrestle? Right? It's like this 3-year-old kid, and you're like, all right, let's go, right? And if you said okay, right, he'd, like, kind of grab that. He'd say no on the floor. And you're like, okay. So welcome to our house. You walk in, 40-year-old, 30-year-old, 35-year-old, 25-year-old guy, right? And gonna get on the ground with this 3-year-old, and he's gonna put the hurt on you, right? Because if you put on the hurt on him, that's not cool. We don't do that. You understand that our condition, right, requires God. Hey, God, on the ground, get low, come near. He did that for you and for me. John 1 says, the Word became flesh. The living Word of God became flesh, became human form, dwelt among us. He took up residence with us so that we could see his glory. And here's the thing, if you live long enough, if you experience enough pain, if this year has brought you enough tragedy, you're going to ask the question, does he know what it's like to be me? Does he really know where I am? Does he really care? Does he really understand? Has he really seen me? You're going to ask the question of one songwriter, you who live in radiance, do you hear the prayers of those of us who live in skin? We have a love that's not as patient as yours was. Still, we do know love now and then. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get? Or are you up there just playing hard to get? Mary would look at you and say, his mercy is without measure. You see, the one thing that to say, it's one thing to say that God has looked upon this world. It's one thing to say that his mercy is without measure for Mary. But look, you will never really understand it until you understand that the incarnation means that he has looked upon you. He's looked upon you in your estate, where you are. Christmas is like the Grand Canyon. The only people who say, whoa, it's big, are the people who drive and see it for themselves. The only way that you're going to see the size of his mercy this Christmas is if you see what he has done for you yourself. Mary says, again, in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Do you realize that a Christian is not somebody who says at Christmas, he who is mighty has done great things? A Christian at Christmas is someone who says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. This passage of scripture that we read is filled with Old Testament allusions. Mary knew the Old Testament. We know that. She talks about it 15 times in here. She knew the Old Testament, but that's not why she sings. She knew the world needs a Savior, but that's not why she sings. Mary sings because she knows that she needs a Savior. She needs an unending supply of God's mercy. Now, maybe you're saying, look, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. Surely I've either done something to deserve God's wrath because of the year that I've had, or surely you don't know what God is doing to me because I don't deserve this. Mary would say to you, his mercy is beyond measure, but his mercy is beyond merit. His mercy is beyond merit. Look at what she says. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Listen, I understand, like, hope looking on the bright side, it's like soap in the sense that the more dirt it encounters, the less there is of it. And so the amount of dirt that you've encountered this year or the amount of things that you're walking through right now, maybe you're going, I don't have a lot of hope. I don't see a lot of light, right? I don't see a lot of things going on. And maybe that's the problem that you have with God. Maybe it's the problem you have with Christmas. Bertrand Russell, the renowned atheist, said this: people sing at Christmas because they want to squirm their way out of dealing with reality. You ever feel like that? But listen, here's what you know, even if you feel that way. You know it. I know it. People say there's not even a God. Know it. There is a deep longing for God or for someone to make things right. There is an understanding that this world is broken, and someday someone needs to come and rectify injustice. Someone has to do something about all of the chaos and the curse and the sorrow that we see around us. Isn't there someone who can put it all back together again? And part of our predicament is that we would all agree that something's broken, something's wrong, something's messed up. But if you follow the news, you understand this, right? Especially right now. No one can agree on how to put it back together. No one agrees on the solution. Mary is saying the solution is the mercy of God. So the solution is God showing up on earth at Christmas. The solution is a baby. Verse 51 and following, he talks just he has shown his strength with his arm. God is doing something, right? He scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. The word humble estate there literally means from the bottom. He's come for the people on the bottom. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. This is God making things right. This is God taking names. This is God finally showing up. Maybe you read this and you're a little bit like Johnny Cash when he says there's a man going around taking names. And he's decided who to free and who to blame. Everyone won't be treated all the same. There's a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. Maybe this is the guy coming around. Finally, finally God is stepping in. Finally God's doing something. But here's the problem. The problem is that you and I think we know what this looks like. And that even in your sorrow, and even in your pain, and even what you're dealing with, you think you're like, I know what it looks like when God shows up and makes things right. Because often, and this is just the way I read it, and maybe you read this too, and I think this is, like, here's what I think this says about you, and I think this says about you because it says it about me. When I read this passage, I read this about other people. That's right, God. He scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. Because I know the ones who are proud. God, that's right. You've come. You've brought down the mighty from their thrones because I know which thrones and which mighty people need to come down. God, you're getting rid of the oppressors because you're getting rid of those who oppress me. That's who you're talking about, right? God, the rich, you've sent away the rich empty because they're the ones, and these are the people who I say are rich. And the minute that we do that, the minute we miss the point of the passage. R.C. Sproul said this: we are not really surprised that God has redeemed us. Somewhere deep inside, in the secret chambers of your heart, we harbor the notion that God owes us mercy. Heaven would not be quite the same if we were excluded from it. We know that we are sinners, but we are surely not as bad as we could be. Right? Listen, this is God coming in. Don't make no mistake. This is God stepping in. But this is God stepping in for those who do not deserve it. At Christmas, I wrote this down, the gavel of God is his grace. This is not God coming with a sword to right injustice. Make no mistake, the Bible talks about a day when that does happen. This is God as judge putting down the gavel on the world and then stepping out from behind the podium and coming down and taking the place of those who are guilty. This is God stepping in for the lowly. This is God's judgment of the world, and his judgment of the world is that you and I need grace. That you and I are just as much proud of heart as those that we point the finger at. That you and I are just as much rich as those who we classify as rich. That we are those who have put ourselves as mighty on the throne of our life. See, the minute that I say, I don't deserve this, I've excluded myself from the grace of God. People who have it all together don't need grace. You've opted out. God's response to injustice is to create a different operating system. Right? He's flipped it upside down. This is God writing the world by turning it upside down. It's a different system. It's like when you go to Europe and you travel and you bring your appliance, little appliance, hair dryer, curling iron, right? Maybe it's a little adapter for your iPad. You get over to Europe, you got to plug it into the wall. What do you find? Doesn't work. Doesn't fit. Why? Because what you're dealing with was not designed to be plugged into the system that was designed in Europe, right? Do you realize that God's system is not man's system? God's world is not man's world. The way that God operates things and the values that he has are counter to the values that the world has, right? That's what Mary's saying, that he has come to build a different system, a system in which those who don't deserve grace get it, and those who think that they're in aren't. And the minute that you say, I know who deserves it, and I know who doesn't, what are you doing? You're opting into the old ways. You're participating in the world's system and not in God's. That's why he came as a baby and not as a grown king. He's flipping it upside down. He's turning the world upside down to turn it right again. And he's doing it in you and in me. Here's the thing, regardless of what you think about Mary, she knew that she was in need of a savior as much as anyone else. Not perfect, not without sin. That might anger some of you, make some of you surprised to hear that, but that's the way the Bible teaches it. She needs a savior. In God, my savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my savior. Verse 47. She needs it as much as you need it. She's not singing. Think about this. She's not singing because God finally gives her what she's been asking for. She's not singing because she finally deserves what she's getting. She didn't audition. She wasn't like, I have a promising acting career ahead of me. I have a promising career starring in one of God's most important parts of history. I auditioned for it last week. It's the virgin birth, right? Didn't happen. Angel didn't show up and say, Mary, peace be with you. Favored are you among women. God is blessing you. You're going to bear a son. And she's like, I knew it. She didn't say that. She didn't say, finally, someone recognizes my talent. I've been waiting. Yes. No. She says, who, me? Who, me? Me? I get to play a part? She's singing because she's getting what she didn't deserve. She's in awe of that. Listen, the startling thing in the midst of your sorrow and pain, and the audacious thing, is that Christmas tells you and me, we have to bow to a baby. We have to bow to a baby. We need it. Let me just say this to you. It's possible that you're missing his mercy at Christmas because you've got the wrong list of what God has done. Look at what she says, right? You can just see it, verse 50 all the way through 54. He has, God has, over and over and over again. That's her list. God has done these things for me. Do you know what happens with you and me? If we go through a year of pain and suffering where we feel the curse of sin and sorrow, we develop a second list, right? Don't you? Of what God has done to you. Right? He has taken away those I love. He has treated me unfairly. He has hurt me. He has not answered my prayers. He has not seen me. He has afflicted me with sickness after sickness. He has done all these things. Listen, if that's your list, Mary would say his mercy is without merit. You got to exchange that list for the other one. He has done mighty things for you and for me who do not deserve it. Now you might be saying, fine, what about the curse though? What about injustice? What about that stuff? When is God going to do something about it? When is he going to answer my prayer? Okay, I get his mercy is without measure. I understand his mercy is without merit. What in the world about all the stuff that's going on in my life? Mary would look at you and say, his mercy is beyond measure. His mercy is beyond merit. And his mercy is beyond a manger. Beyond a manger. Look at what she says, verse 55. We'll start in 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, like that's a view of the past, and his offspring forever. It's on into eternity. In other words, his mercy does not stop with the manger. Starts there. When God enters earth, we see it, but it goes beyond the manger. It goes on into eternity. One of the commentaries I was reading this week mentioned a gentleman by the name of Gunther Rutenborn. Gunther Rutenborn wrote a play preceding World War II. He was German, and he wrote a play, and the play centers around a story about a town who actually, following the Holocaust, put God on trial. The town itself built a big platform, and they called witnesses against God, and the town goes through this process of putting God on trial for what they just endured in the war. And this is what Gunther writes. He says, quote, "The people of the town said, 'Where is God?' Another said, 'Bring out God.' Still another said, 'Why did we suffer the injustice we did? God should have come and feel what we have felt. God should be made captive. God should experience injustice. God should lose a son. God should have somebody pierce him with a weapon.'" End quote. What's Gunther saying? He did. Do you understand? Christmas is the message that God did exactly that. That the reason that his mercy is able to extend beyond a manger into eternity and into forever is because that baby grew up and went to a cross. God's mercy comes at cost of a cross. God's mercy costs the cross for you and for me. That's what she knows. That's why she can say forever. That's why she can rejoice even now in the midst of the uncertainty of not knowing how this is going to play out and what it's going to do for her reputation or what it's going to do for eternity. She has an idea and she understands that from long ago God has promised his faithfulness and mercy for his people and for sinners forever. And in this baby he's bringing it about. Isaiah says, this baby would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you understand that the curse of sin, the curse of death, goes very, very far? It goes deep. I'm not denying that at Christmas. Mary's not denying that. But God's mercy goes further. Right? God's mercy extends to the very point of your need. It extends into eternity. That for those who come to the cross to receive his mercy, right, that mercy is unending forever. That for those who are in need of his mercy now, today, God's mercy extends past a manger into that very moment of where you are because of the cross and the resurrection, because of the good news of Jesus, because of the gospel. He's able to extend into your loss, into your sickness, into your hurt, into your pain, because of what he did for you. You see, if you're just someone whose God's story stops at Christmas, you're missing the rest of it. You're missing the fact that the mercy goes beyond that. Cuts right into your very, very heart and finds you. Those who know his joy know that joy occurs when mercy reaches your heart, to the depths of your heart. At the beginning of this song, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." That's not just fancy language. She's saying the same thing twice, just in different ways. What she's saying is that there is something at the very core of who she is that is responding to God. At the very heart of who she is, her soul and her spirit, as deep as you can get in there, as far as you can go, right? At that level, there is something happening with her. That's the only way. That's the only way she can sing. Listen, if you're here and you're in the midst of sorrow, joy does not dismiss the sorrow that you feel. It's not happiness. It's not flippancy. It's not wearing a mask. Joy is something deeper. It is when mercy takes root and goes to the furthest point in your heart. Let's apply it in two ways for you today, and then we're done. For some of you, joy is like a thermostat. You say, what do you mean? Well, a thermostat, how does that operate? Okay? It operates by a temperature in a room. And so when it gets too cold, let's use the time during the winter. When it gets too cold in a room, the thermostat sends a signal to the furnace to kick on. And it kicks on. And soon the heat overwhelms the cold, right? That's how joy functions for those who understand and have experienced God's mercy at their heart. Right? The cold doesn't go away, but there's something inside, right, that turns on, that works to counteract it and push it out, right? How does that happen? Rapidly? No. I mean, that'd be great if, like, thermostats were like, oh, it's 50 degrees, boom, 70, woo, heat wave, right? It's gradual. It builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. Some of you are here, and you're experiencing sorrow at Christmas, and it is totally 100% true and right. But when the mercy of God finds root in your heart, there is a counteracting agent that gradually and steadily moves to work against it. Some of you are here, and it's not like a thermostat. It's more like a diving bell. You know what a diving bell is? It's like one of those things that you would get in, and they tighten the hatch on, and they drop it in the water, and it'd go to the deepest depths of the sea, and you would not be crushed, right? The way that a diving bell works, actually, is we've created this giant steel thing. We created it with so much engineering that we understand that it will withstand the amount of pressure that's being put on it from the outside. It keeps that pressure back by pushing back against it and reinforcing with it by strapping all this stuff on it, right? That's one way that we keep pressure at bay. Do you know what you'd see if you took that diving bell all the way down to the depths of the sea? You'd see little fish floating around, a few of them, crazy looking things, like nightmarish fish, actually, right, down there. And do you know how thick their skin is? Look at that. Isn't that crazy? Mankind, we build this giant steel thing, we drop it in there, and we're like, don't hurt us, please, pressure. And we get down there, and there's these fish swimming around, and their skin's like this thin. What's going on? There's something inside that fish, right, that's pushing back out against it. There's pressure inside that animal. There's something in it that's a force that's working against it, right? Right, there's two types of ways that you can deal with grief at Christmas. You can construct a diving bell and strap on reinforcements and build a wall and build up and make this giant thick thing that nothing can penetrate and get through and hope that gets you. And drop it in the water. Or you can have joy. Because joy acts like the inside of a fish. It's actually inside your heart, holding up, right, you, supporting the walls of your heart, moving and acting against it. Some of you are here and you're trying to build something big enough to keep it out. You can't. You need something inside working back. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found in you, in me, in our world. It could be this Christmas that you have no joy, because you doubt his mercy. It's beyond measure. It's beyond merit. It's beyond the manger. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the truth that we have in your word, that in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of the curse, we can look to the cross and understand that there is a God in heaven who did not observe us from afar, but actually became one of us, like us, but without sin, to bear our sin, to run into the mess, to bear our reproach, to bear our unending affliction, so that we might receive your mercy and grace. God, I thank you that your judgment of us is not cheap, that it's not simply a face that we Christians put on as a way of not dealing with reality at Christmas. What I pray for the person who's here and they're experiencing loss, they experience loss, and the holidays are darker than normal. They don't feel like singing. Lord, would you extend your mercy right now in this moment to their heart? For the person who's here and they're apart from you and they've never understood that mercy, would they embrace it today for you? In Jesus' name, amen.